Well, what a week we have had. It snowed in San Antonio. I know, those of you watching online and listening online from around the world are thinking, what's the big deal? But I am telling you, it was a big deal. People losing their minds, it was such a big deal. I had just left work myself, and I was driving down I-10, and someone up ahead of me called me and said, you're not going to believe this, but the ground is white. And I thought, you're right, I'm not going to believe that. But then I pulled in and I saw these huge snowflakes, God's confetti, falling from the sky. I drove a little farther and I got into my neighborhood, and everyone was outside of their houses looking up into the sky. I thought maybe Jesus was coming back. Turns out that's not what it was. And they were out there, and in our street, all the kids were out there having snowball fights, and they were making snowballs, and they were throwing the snowballs against my truck as I drove in, and I almost didn't care. Almost. It was pretty amazing. It was just like seeing a scene out of a classic Christmas movie. Well, you just saw a clip from one of the greatest classic Christmas movies, A Miracle on 34th Street. It is a story about a man who believes himself to be Kris Kringle, Santa Claus himself. Now, I will not be weighing in on the validity of his claims. I'm going to leave that to the professionals at home. But if you want to know more about the claims of Jesus, then you have come to the right place. Because we are not entertaining the question as to whether there was a miracle on 34th Street. We are asking the question, could there be a miracle on my street? And could there be a miracle on yours? Because like little Susan Walker, we have questions. We can't help but have questions and want our curiosity satisfied. I like her approach, don't you? I mean, she just went for it. She just reached in and grabbed the beard and gave it a good tug. She was just looking for some answers. You know, as a kid, I loved Christmas, but it did bring up a lot of questions. You know, like, why does the big guy in the red suit know when I'm sleeping? And how does he know when I'm awake? And why do mom and dad seem so cool with that? And you know, as you get older, the questions, they change. I mean, they go from what's underneath the tree to how am I going to pay for what's underneath the tree, right? And then the questions go deeper. Like, how am I going to hold this family together this Christmas? Is this all there is? When am I going to get to feel as happy as everyone else around me looks? Is this as good as it gets? We have questions. So like Susan, we can't help but reach for answers. Except maybe we become a little skeptical. We see the straps behind the ears. We give a good tug on the beard, but it just confirms our suspicions. Fake, empty, counterfeit. We just want to touch something that feels real, something that we can touch. And so we continue to reach. So we reach for whatever we can. Drugs, alcohol, power, prominence, prestige. We just want something that feels real. We're looking for a miracle. But where do we find one of those? Well, I am so glad that you asked, because I'm going to suggest that we begin in Matthew chapter 2. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to dive into this passage, and we're going to look for a miracle of our own. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this moment in time that you have set aside for us to open your word. Oh, Father, may our hearts be open. May we be able to see you more clearly than we have before and to hear what it is that you would have for us. And now, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. And all those who agreed said, Amen. Will you please be standing for the reading of God's Word? As we read from Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin at the beginning of that chapter. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, Go and search carefully for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I, too, may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, it rose, it went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was, and when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. You may be seated. Pop quiz. How many wise men were there? This isn't a trick question. Okay, it actually is a trick question because we don't know for sure. It is generally assumed that there were three, but that's because there were three gifts that were mentioned in the scripture. So typically when we see them represented, they're represented as the three wise men. But the truth is, we just don't know for sure. Okay, second question. Where were they from? We don't know that either. They were from the east, but we're not sure exactly. Some think Persia, maybe Yemen, India. Some think Babylon, but we're not sure. Okay, last question. Were they kings? Nobody wants to play. I don't blame you. Because we don't know for sure. Now, there is some pretty strong evidence that they were of a priestly class called the Magi, which means skillful magicians or astrologers. The truth is, we're not really sure. But one thing that we do know for sure is that they were in search of a miracle. They were so intent on finding it that they were willing to travel hundreds, if not thousands of miles to find it. And so they are searching. But where do they search first? I want you to notice that as they follow the star, the first place that they go is Jerusalem. Now, why would the wise men go to Jerusalem? Well, because they're looking for a king. I mean, where else would you go to find a king than at the palace? So, these men are stargazers. They're looking at the star in the sky, a sign in the sky. They follow the red carpet, the bright lights, the entourage, and it leads them right to the steps of the palace. And what do they find? Herod. Just another man. Just another counterfeit king leading a counterfeit kingdom. The prophecy soon sends them to Bethlehem. And what do they find there? The true king. But where do they find him? In the arms of an ordinary girl? married to an ordinary man in an ordinary town surrounded by ordinary people. It was just so ordinary. There's a country Christmas song that I heard just recently. I love the song. It's about the wise men. And with any good country song, they ride into town and they come upon an old man. Old man, won't you help us if you can? He shook his head, but he pointed his hand. There's a new kid in town, and he's lying in a manger down the road. There's a new kid in town, but he's just another baby, I suppose. Heaven knows. Well, heaven did know. And soon the Magi would know as well. They would find their miracle, but it was not where they expected it to be. Isn't that just like God? To place a miracle right in the middle of the mundane, the ordinary. It just wasn't where they expected it to be. They almost missed it. Some did, and some still do. But here's the point. Where the sacred meets the ordinary, it makes an extraordinary difference in our world. God enters the world, but he doesn't do so with a show of force. Have you read the Old Testament? Have you read the history books, the history of humanity? I could have argued for a big entrance. But God enters the world, and what does he give them? Well, he doesn't give them answers to their burning questions. The same ones that some still have today. He doesn't answer, why is there suffering in the world? He doesn't answer, science versus creation, or what is the meaning of life? He gives them something far better. He gives them himself. God gives Emmanuel. God with us. The wise men simply understand that God has placed himself in flesh, and they simply worship him. Now, that simply wouldn't be enough for others. John, in John chapter 2, he records the Jews. They then responded to him. They said, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And I can't help but think I do the same thing today. If I'm not careful, I say, "God, show me something. If you are who you say you are, then give me something. Give me something to go on. Give me a job. Give me my health. Give me a spouse. Give me an answer. Give me a sign." And sometimes God does answer our prayer that way. But sometimes what we need to hear is God saying, "I have given you myself. I have given you my one and only Son. I have given you my Holy Spirit to dwell within you, to be a guide to you when you're lost, to be counsel when you need comfort, counsel when you're confused, comfort when you need peace." Yes, yes, you can experience a miracle on your street. It's because when God entered the world, he didn't just enter the world. God wants to enter your world, your ordinary world. Remember, where the sacred meets the ordinary, it makes an extraordinary difference in our world. I want you to listen to this from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. This is a paraphrase from the Message. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, you're going to work, you're walking around life. And place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and then quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you. Develops well-formed maturity in you. I want you to, that's in your notes, by the way. I want you to take those notes with you this week because I want you to have the reminder to take your everyday, ordinary life and just place it before God as an offering. God didn't just enter the world. He wants to enter your world, your ordinary world. God wants to enter your heartache, your heartbreak, your breakup, your mess of a family, your sadness. God wants to enter your success, especially when you experience it and at the same time it just feels meaningless. God wants to enter the financial tension that you feel this time of year. Bring your everyday, ordinary life before God. But how do we do that? Well, I want to suggest that we make it our goal to practice the presence of God, to be constantly, consistently aware of God, to be aware that He is with us. He is, in fact, Emmanuel. You've got a test coming up, then say to God, God, I have a test. It's coming up. No. Better yet, say, God, we have a test coming up. And I am so glad that I don't have to take this test without you, because there is nothing that I can do better without you. I can't do it without you. I prayed that prayer this past week, preparing this message. I hope you think that prayer has been answered. Talk to God. Practice His presence. Practice His presence, especially when you fail. Don't wait. Don't hide. Come before God and say, God, help me not to fall. But pick me up when I do. Because there's nothing that I can do better without you. God wants to be involved in the ordinary, mundane parts of your life. Mowing the yard, cleaning the house. I mean, surely God doesn't want to be involved in that. I don't even want to be involved in that. But say to God, God, thank you that we have this work to do together today. And may it be to your glory. You see, the problem with the ordinary is that we begin to separate it from what we consider sacred. We begin to think that God doesn't have time or attention for such things. And so we come to church and we have these great conversations with God, but then we leave and we hardly talk to Him the rest of the week. Well, God doesn't have time for those ordinary, mundane things in our lives. But He does. He desires to be a part of all of those. Last week, we handed out this tool, Miracle on My Street. And it's basically, and you can find this as well at oakhillschurch.com/Christmas. It's just a tool to take the things that we are already doing during this Christmas season and to reclaim them, to look at them with fresh eyes, to invite God into those things, trimming the tree, looking at lights, shopping, wrapping gifts. God wants to be a part of our ordinary everyday life. But we have to invite Him in. God wants us to constantly be aware of Him, because that's how we'll be aware that He is constantly aware of us. Like the wise men, look for a miracle. But don't look into the sky for a sign, for a star. Look to the person of Jesus Christ, who made Himself in human likeness. Human likeness. And He humbled Himself, even to death on a cross. You see, there was a great barrier between the ideal and the real. And God obliterated that barrier as He sent His Son into our world. But what about you? Have you brought down the barriers between you and God? God will not force Himself into your life, but He will never decline an invitation. But you have to let Him in. How do you do that? Well, I'll warn you, it's actually very ordinary. You say, God, I believe that You came into this world, and I want to invite You to come into mine. In just a moment, we're going to have prayer ministers, elders and their wives, down front. If today that is the prayer that you want to offer before God, I would invite you to come to them, tell them your decision this morning. And they will direct you to a next step, a beautiful next step of obedience, to publicly declare your faith in baptism. We have been praying for you. We have been waiting for you, and we're ready for you. This Christmas season, let the sacred meet the ordinary. And just see. Just watch it make an extraordinary difference in your world. Amen? Father, we thank You for coming into our world. For not just coming into the world, but Father, You made it very personal. You made it personal when You sent Your Son. And Father, we understand that You want to be a part of our world. And we want to see an extraordinary difference made in this world. We want to see Your light shine in the darkness. We want to see others come to know You, Father. Father, we're thankful that You would want to be a part of even the ordinary parts of our life. That there is nothing too small, no detail of our lives too small or mundane, that a miracle could not occur. We thank You in the name of Jesus Christ. And all those who agreed said, Amen.